Yeah, let's just pray. Let's just open up the service. Lord, we just want to praise you that we can come together and just worship you and study your word. And Lord, we just pray that you might minister to us today, Lord. We want to hear from you. And Father, I just pray that you might just touch every heart here today, Lord, with your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, as you guys know, you've been doing a series. Dabea started a series last week entitled... Do you still have that? How to Witness to Unbelievers, and which is quite a unique thing. And I believe that that the reason he's doing this is because of your outreach in December. So he wants to equip you guys, reaching out to people, and especially to unbelievers. And in Acts 17, there were Acts 17 and Acts 18. That's the study that we're really doing. Last week he did Acts 17, and he focused on 10 points within Acts 17 that he was going to share. And so he asked me to do the same and share 10 points out of Acts 18, and that's exactly what I want to do. I assume that some of the things will overlap a little bit. He did send me his notes. I had a brief look at them. And I think those things that overlap from last week's study are just very important. So, you know, you can just write them down twice. But... I didn't try to do that so much. So if you could just open with me to Acts 18 in your Bibles. Before we start reading in Acts 18, I just want to take you back, just like remind you a little bit of what's been happening. Paul is on a second missionary journey here. And we are told that he's been sent out by the church in Acts 13. He's been sent out by the church, and he's going around sharing the gospel in different regions. In Acts 16, verse 6, we are told that the Holy Spirit forbade Paul to preach the word in the province of Asia. So he was heading towards the province of Asia, and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there. Then he tried to head north to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit... what the actual word is, he did not permit him to go there. So he wanted to go north. The Holy Spirit stopped him again. He was coming from the east, so the only place he would go is go to the west. So he was heading to the west. But the interesting thing here is that the Holy Spirit was leading Paul as the believer. So, and we can learn so much from that. The Holy Spirit directed him to Troas, and in Troas, he received a vision of a man that was standing in Macedonia and pleading with him and saying, come over to Macedonia. We want to hear the gospel. And that's the vision that he had. And he said, look, let me just go over. And he went over, and he started sharing the gospel. And he started sharing the gospel in Philippi. Then he went to Thessalonica. Then he went to Berea. Then he went to Athens. And I believe that's what you studied last week. Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, and so you've been seeing how the Lord has been directing Paul along his missionary path. The Holy Spirit was completely in control, guiding him where he should go and where he should not go. So right at the end of chapter 17, you ended up in Athens, and chapter 18, you actually start off where he leaves Athens and he comes to Corinth. So that's really the setting. So Paul's being led by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel in different regions and different cities, and he usually first goes to the synagogue. So let's just start reading. What I'll be doing, I'll be reading a few verses, we'll be discussing it, and then we'll continue reading a few verses, discussing it, and I'll give you those points in between. So the first one is, share your faith where you are. Share your faith where you are. Now, this is from verse 1 to verse 3. And it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who was recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius has commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And just having those thoughts in mind that I just shared with you previously about Paul being led by the Holy Spirit from town to town, here he comes. He comes to Corinth. He's being led by the Spirit. And God, like verse 2, it says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila. From a human perspective, it would look, he just found this guy next to the road, and you know, he saw he was of the same trade, and you know, he wanted to work together with him and become a tent maker. But that's not really what it was. It was the Holy Spirit leading Paul to the right people, and that's really what was happening here. And just noting that Aquila and Priscilla, they were kicked out from Rome by Claudius Caesar. Were kicked out of Rome. The Jews were stirring up and causing riots because of Christianity, because so many Jews turned to Christianity, and those Jews that didn't turn to Christianity, they started riots because they thought this was blasphemy, and they just went against them. So they get kicked out. They come to Corinth. And as they are in Corinth, here comes Paul, and Paul meets with them. Now, the text doesn't really tell us if they were believers or if they were unbelievers. Some might say, well, they were unbelievers, you know, and Paul met up with them. Well, unbelievers, they were Jewish believers, if I could say it that way. But they hadn't converted to Christianity yet. They hadn't heard about Jesus. They hadn't heard what Jesus did for them on the cross. So they came, and Paul, as it says in verse 3, he said, "So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers." So this is the place where he stayed, and this is the place where he worked. And I just thought just about our souls, that who's in control of our lives? It is God. And he takes us to the places where he wants us to live, and he takes us to the places where he wants us to work. And that's just such a blessing to know that. As he took Paul here from place to place, and he leads you along the path, he takes you to those places. Now, but what's the reason? Is it just for your own joy? Is it just for your own satisfaction? Is it just for your own happiness? Or what's the reason? Well, in here, obviously, we know Paul, super apostle, you know, going from place to place, being stoned, being whipped, being chucked out, being shipwrecked, etc., etc. But God led him, and I believe God does exactly the same in our lives, that he leads us from place to place, but the reason for it is also to share the gospel, to become a fragrance of Christ, who Christ really is, who he was, what he did. And so that's one point I just want to make today. Where you live and where you work, that's really a place where you can share the gospel. That's where people watch you. Just thinking about that sign, neighborhood watch, you know, I mean, they're watching you. But anyway, so that's really the place where we're being watched. That's really the place of where we can share the gospel with people. That's a place where people can really observe if what we live is really true. Do we really believe what we say we believe? Are we really worshippers of God? Are we really Christians? Do we act like it? People observe that. That's a beautiful thing. So just thinking about what we've done in our neighborhoods previously, like for Christmas, we just handed out like a little booklet called More Than a Carpenter, which just shows you basically that Josh McDowell, he just shares how he got to know the Lord. Yeah? And it's just really a beautiful book. And you can just drop it in the mailbox, drop a little note, or you can knock on the door and just say, look, I just wanted to give you this for Christmas. You know, I just want to share the gospel with you, you know, because as you guys know, as you went through last week, how important it is to share the gospel with people. And that's a fact. So I think this is just an encouragement in that the place where we work and the place that we live, those are the areas where we're most effective with sharing with people, because people observe us. They observe our lives. Now, here he continues, and let's go to verse 4. Let's read verse 4 and 5. And he says, "And he reasoned in a synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." What a beautiful, I just love Paul, because he was a man of reason. You know, he just didn't, you know, like, yeah, just believe this, not blind faith. He just added so much to it. He reasoned with people. Now, so your second point, the first point was share your faith where you are. The second point is use reason and use prophecy. Use reason and use prophecy. What do I mean by that? Okay, let's go to the definition of reasoning. I've got two definitions because I like both and I couldn't choose one. And I said, think, understand, and form judgment by a process of logic. I like that. It's just think, understand, and form judgments by a process of logic. The second definition is the act or process of drawing conclusions from facts or evidence. I love both of them. I'll read that again. The act or process of drawing conclusions from facts and evidence. What do I mean by that? Here Paul is, and he's going into the Jewish community. He's going into the synagogue, and these guys are Jews. Why would they change over to Christianity? Well, Christianity is Jewish, right? But these guys hadn't heard it yet. But so he goes in, he has to convince them that Jesus is the Son of God from the Scriptures. Now that's actually a pretty easy task if you know the Scriptures, because the Scriptures tell us of that. Jesus said in John 13:19, he said about prophecy, he said, "I tell you these things before they happen, so when they happen, you might believe." And he gives us reasons for it. And I think that's, you know, I was just thinking, asking somebody, you know, why do you believe in Jesus? Well, I really feel that this is the way. But how far is feeling going to get you? Yeah? What happens if feelings change? Yeah? You don't want feelings to change. He says, you'll be like tossed in the wind. You know? You want your faith to be built on reason. Why do I believe? I know what I believe because of reason. Because obviously the work of the Holy Spirit in me. But so I was just thinking, for example, Genesis 22. Genesis 22, we see Abraham. Abraham takes up Isaac. He goes to Mount Moriah. Isaac carries the wood up the hill, and he's about to offer Isaac. What is that a picture of? God the Father. God the Father just sacrificing his son on exactly the same mountain, on Mount Moriah. That's where he was crucified. This was 2,000 years before the time. Yeah. If that's not proof, I mean, that's a picture prophecy. Prophecy, Psalm 22. Just thinking, Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus, that is 800 years before the crucifixion was even invented. Here, 800 years before, or 1,000 years before, is prophesied about Jesus hanging on the cross, where it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And Psalm 22, if you read Psalm 22, you can see that this is Jesus hanging on the cross and what is happening to him. And he, just Jesus speaking from the cross, really, that psalm, because he says, I can even see my bones sticking out. I can see, even see my ribs sticking out, you know? And it's just such an amazing psalm. Psalm 16 is about the prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know? "You will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not leave my soul in hell. You know, you will not allow me to decay. You will not allow my body to decay." Isaiah 53, as you guys know, 800 years before the time, here's Isaiah prophesying of what will happen to Jesus. But not just, wishy-washy prophecy. This is exact, It gives exact prophecy. Read it yourself. Daniel 9, what we did at the conference, for those who were at the conference where we did Daniel. Daniel 9, just like where you can calculate the exact date when Jesus would walk into Jerusalem. I mean, there's so many. I mean, these are just some of the few. But the Old Testament proves that Jesus would come. And that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. So And that's what we see Paul doing. Paul is going into the synagogue and he's demonstrating, he's proving, he's reasoning from the Scriptures, and he's saying, "Look, this has been written. Look who Jesus was." You know, they were all there. They all knew. They heard about it. A lot of people got converted. So, he was saying, "Look, this is what happened. This is what was prophesied. This is what happened. This is what was prophesied. This is what happened. This is what prophesied." You know, it was prophesied that he would die. It was prophesied that he would be resurrected. It was prophesied even the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. All these things were prophesied. So, as he was reasoning and persuading, some people would have believed. But then there are some that didn't want to change their way, or some that might have been religious, but they didn't really care. They didn't want to. And the same way, we can use prophecy, not only of the Old Testament that confirms the new, not only of Jesus, but I mean, even prophecy that's occurring right at the moment. You know, we know that Jesus prophesied that earthquakes and natural disasters will increase. I mean, gee, if you just put on your TV, you just see all these things increasing so much. I mean, it's crazy. Well, how about Israel becoming a nation again? You know, God prophesied in Deuteronomy that they would be scattered all over the world, that they would be persecuted all over the world, and that God would bring them back from all nations into one country. 1948, that he brought back Israel into one country after, 1900 years? It's just crazy, you know, if we just think about what God is possible, that he kept a nation split in, I don't know how many nations they are split over, and he says, "Look, I'm going to bring all these guys back. I'm going to bring them back into Israel to prove that I'm God. I'll keep a nation, I'll sustain a nation, although they spread across everywhere, and I'll bring them back into one country." and the Hebrew language being revived, which was dead. The Hebrew language being revived, etc. And then also, how about rebuilding the temple? Rebuilding the temple in Israel. I mean, if you Google rebuilding the temple in Israel, you'll find organizations that have got everything in order already to rebuild the temple. Yeah? It is crazy. Yeah? But that's all been prophesied. Or just thinking about one world currency, you know, in Revelations 13, you know, it will happen. You know, that's God's word says it will happen. We know from the past that that's exactly what he prophesied, and that's what happened. But these prophecies are really useless if one doesn't preach Christ. The ones that we're talking about, the things that we're seeing happening around us, they are useless if we're just reasoning with somebody and don't presenting Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. I love Isaiah. Isaiah 1, verse 18, where God says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And that's really what we're reasoning towards. There's one goal that we have when we reason with people about the truth of the gospel, about the truth of God's word, and that is bring them to the point that they know that reason, God wants to reason with them, is that they might, that their sins might be washed away. That's what it's all about. So that is our focus. When we use reason, when we use prophecy, that is our focus. So that was the second point, use reason and use prophecy. Then our third point, we actually also read that already, was in verse 5, where it says, "Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." Now here's the thing, it's called Paul was compelled. So I just called the third thing compelled by the Spirit. Compelled by the Spirit. What do I mean by that? What does the word compel mean? Okay, and it can also be translated as pressed. So Paul was pressed. The Holy Spirit nudged Paul and said, "I want you to testify to these people that Jesus is the Christ." And here specifically, it speaks about the Jews. It says, he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So the Holy Spirit was pushing it on his heart and saying, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Tell these people that. So, and I was just thinking about the same thing and just experiences in my life where I realized that God is omniscient and I'm not. So when I go out and I share with somebody about the Christian faith, I can't rely really on my own understanding, because I need to come there and I come before God and say, "Lord, you know, I don't know how to approach this person because, you know, I don't know his personality. I don't know very much about him. I don't know which words to use, but you are God, and you say that you live in me, and I pray that you just use that. Speak through me." So knowing that God is omniscient, knowing that God knows the problems of the person and where that person is at. Maybe it's just another believer that needs encouragement. Maybe it's just somebody else that's never heard about the gospel before. But basically what it is, it's a humble dependence upon God when sharing the gospel, because it's not you doing the work. It's not you. Although we see that Paul reasoned and persuaded, it wasn't him. It was the Holy Spirit that was nudging on the people's hearts. It was the Holy Spirit that was convicting people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, like John 16 tells us. So it's the Holy Spirit's work, but we need to be able to share the gospel. I remember I was driving back from Melkbos. I was heading towards Tableview from where I used to stay out there, and I was heading to Tableview, and I was driving, and you know, I had this habit of picking up hitchhikers and just sharing the gospel with them. I just thought, you know, well, they can't go anywhere. They're in the car, you know. If they don't want to lift, they can get out, you know, if they want to, you know. But most of them don't want to get out, you know, so they'll gladly listen. And I think on this occasion, I didn't pray and just ask the Lord, you know, like, give me a starting point, give me something to share, you know, like, how, you know, how can I connect with this person about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so, you know, sort of like that same concept as Jesus, you know, sitting at the well and the woman with a woman at the well, and he's saying, you know, give me some water, you know, and you know, he knew how to build a bridge between two people. And, you know, I was sort of looking for the bridge, but I don't think I really prayed. And I said to the guy, yeah, so what do you do? You know, and he's like, I'm a fisherman, yeah. And, you know, I was fishing, you know, well, sharing the gospel. Jesus said, you know, I'm a fisher of men, you know. So I just said to this guy, well, you know, I'm a fisher of men, yeah. So, you know, I think, you know, he was just like, okay, whatever. And we continued driving, and I thought, like, you know, I'm just going to ask this guy. You know, I said, well, where would you go if you died today? And he sort of, like, looked at me, and he said, why? Like, but he was serious, yeah? He really thought I was going to do something to him, yeah? And I realized, you know, we really need to depend upon the Holy Spirit, yeah? And I just committed it to the Lord, and, you know, we had a lovely chat after that, yeah? But that voice just filled with fear, you know, why? What are you going to do? Yeah? I was like, but anyway, so just being, you know, just being led by the Spirit. So that's just probably one of the key things. Then if we continue reading, it's from verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So here, this, expect opposition and persecution. That's the fourth point. Expect opposition and persecution. So sharing the gospel of Jesus is not always an easy thing. It can be offensive. You're telling somebody he's a sinner, telling him that, you know, he's rebelling against God. I mean, some people really get annoyed with that. Yeah, it's a fact. Yeah. But nonetheless, does that stop us from telling people that? That's a thing. And we shouldn't stop people. And what I love here about this, we just looked at compelled by the Spirit, that the Spirit was leading. And here, Paul is being compelled by the Spirit to speak to these Jews. And how do they respond? It actually says they opposed him and they blasphemed. Yeah? And it's like, Lord, was that really you saying that I should share the gospel with these guys? Look how they're reacting. Yeah? God's heart, he wants to reach everyone. And we know that he says, like, he desires all men to be saved. That's what his word tells us. Yeah? So, if he says that, that's basically what we want to do. We want to reach all people. And if he shows us and prompts us to share with somebody, to share the gospel with somebody, we should do it. Just thinking about that, and I've been reading the book of Nehemiah. And the book of Nehemiah is so amazing. He'd been called out from Babylonia, and he was going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And God had called him to that. And as he was building these walls, as he was doing God's work, there were two guys in specific, and I love their names. I mean, they're classic. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite. Yeah? And these guys, they just opposed him, you know, at every step of the way. As he's starting to build, they start mocking him. As he's starting to build, they try to discourage him. They try to kill him. They try to discredit him. You know, they just, like, every single, like, as you read chapter 1, it happens. Chapter 2, it happens. Chapter 3, it happens. You know, it's just like, as you read this book, you can just see opposition against God's work. And that is a part of it. But I think Paul is just such a lovely character. As we look at Paul, we see that those things don't bother him, you know? He, like, his duty, what God called him to, is to share the gospel. And that's what he says here when he says, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Just contemplating these words, what was he saying? Okay, first of all, he was speaking to Jews. So he's speaking to Jews, and he's saying, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. These guys would have known the scripture. What was he referring to? He was referring to Ezekiel 3:18-19, and I'm just going to read that for you. It says, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his own iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So what was Paul saying? Paul was actually saying, look, you know, God has told me to share the gospel with you guys, to share it and to proclaim it and to tell you that if you don't turn, if you don't repent, you will go to hell. And because I've told you that, my hands are clean. But the decision is yours if you want to accept it or reject it. That's, you know, like my duty is to tell, but I cannot, you know, my job is just to share with people, but I cannot determine the results. And that's something we should think about. It's like when God calls us to something, you know, we might not be able to determine the results, but we know that the Lord does. The Lord is busy working with people, and we should trust him in that. So God continues working. And I just love that. You know, he said, I am clean, you know. And I mean, I was just thinking about my own life, you know, how often I've had the chance to share with people and how often I messed up, you know. Or fear might have gripped my heart, or whatever, you know, like there's no time now, or, you know. I mean, we've got so many reasons for it. And I think it's just, you know, going, Lord, you know, help me, you know. I want to share the gospel with people. And just being humble with the Lord and just saying, Lord, I can't. I can't on my own. I can't in my own strength. I need you to help me share the gospel. That's what it's about. So that was expect opposition and persecution. That was point four. Now point five, let's get to point five, but before I say it, let's read it. Verse 7, and it says, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his heart, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Just want to, the fifth point is be a worshiper. Be a worshiper. As we see here, as Paul left the Jews and he went to the Gentiles and he entered a house and he came to a guy called Justus. And note the description that is given of him. It says, one who worshipped God. We'll never be able to lead anybody to Christ if we do not worship God ourselves. I mean, what's the point of it? Yeah? So we need to be worshippers of God. Now, it's almost like a strange point, you know? Like, I thought this was about how sharing your faith, yeah? Well, if you are a worshipper of God, this will be a natural outflow of your life. So it's an indirect method. So communing with God yourself, if you commune with God, then the result will be in conversions around you, yeah? That's a natural thing. The area, I was just thinking about that again, you know, the area where we live, the place where we work, you know. If we are a worshiper of God, a true worshiper of God, people will know that this guy, he really worships God. And I just love that this guy was staying right next to the synagogue. And he was a worshiper of God. Not that the synagogue, you know, not that they weren't worshiping God, they were, you know, but they were Jewish. And obviously this one, he was worshiping Jesus. That's what Luke is implying when writing this. But he was placed right next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with him and his whole household. And I just think it's so important. You know, I think that proves that point again, that where God plants you, that he's got a purpose for you there. I mean, he planted Justus here, and he was a worshiper of God, and it influenced other people around him. And obviously, Paul also came there. I'm sure Paul also had an influence. Maybe they worshiped together and the neighbors heard them. I'm not sure. But definitely, there's something about it. And that actually made me think of the baptism last week. You know, the neighbors just hearing, you know, like the worship and being baptized and the joy and just like the joy of saying, look, I want to follow the Lord. You know, it's just it's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing. Then I just want to jump down a little bit. If you jump with me to verse 12, we'll pick up where we left off just now. Jump down to verse 12. We're going to be reading 12 and 13. And it says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. So here the Jews, they're bringing Paul, and I just love what they are saying about him. This fellow persuades men to worship God. That's actually what they're saying. Yeah? It's like this guy is going around and persuading people to worship God. And I mean, isn't that what sharing our faith really is? It's like we're like, oh man, you know what God did for me? You know? Let's start with the most probably the fundamental thing. Jesus died for me on the cross. You know, he saved me. My sins were washed away. I'm a changed person. And I think Gustav can definitely testify to that. My friend is here today from Pretoria. He knew me before I gave my life to the Lord and after. And, you know, I'm a changed person. And that's a blessing. And I really know my sins are forgiven, you know, and I had loads of them. So it's beautiful. But worshiping God, see yourself as that. You, when sharing your faith, you are persuading people to worship God. That's what it boils down to. And that's what you want to do. God's cross, Jesus, what he did on the cross, but also just God's mercy, God's grace, what God is doing in our lives, how he opened a door for you for buying a house or getting a new job when you've prayed, sharing that with people and just saying, man, God is so awesome. You know, he is. I mean, we all have those testimonies. So we might as well just share that with people, what God is doing in our lives. So persuade people to become worshippers of God. But this is falls under the same point. So this is not a new point. So this is 5. Be a worshipper. Be a worshipper. Let's just quickly go back to verse 9 and continue from there. It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Just thinking about it again, just thinking about Paul and who he is. Just thinking about Paul and who he is, being afraid, you know, like you'd think, man, this guy, he doesn't have anything of fear in him, you know. I mean, if you read here in Acts what he did and how he got persecuted, he got stoned, he got beaten up so often, he got whipped, you know, and what did he do? He still continued sharing the gospel. Why? Why would anybody in his right mind continue sharing the gospel after that? Because he knew it was the truth. He knew it was the truth. So we need to trust the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is also called the Spirit of Truth, to just make that real to people that they might know. But here he approaches Paul and he says, do not be afraid. And then he says, but speak and do not keep silent. I was thinking of that quote. I think all of you have heard it. Francis of Assisi. Well, they say it comes from him. I think there's no direct proof of it, but they say it comes from him. It says, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. I mean, just imagine God coming to Paul here and saying to him, Paul, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. I wonder how many people would have been converted. And just thinking about that story that Vanna shared this morning about Rahab and her household. If Rahab wouldn't have called the people into her household, they wouldn't have known that destruction was coming. And it's like we need to communicate with people, you know? We need to tell them. We need to share with them. And I think that's exactly what God is saying here. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. And then he says, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. Corinth must have been a violent city. You know, when him sharing the gospel, people would get mad. I mean, there was serious sin there in Corinth. Imagine being confronted with sin and, you know, speaking to somebody up about sin and how they would react. People would get angry. And I mean, I think Paul was just at a stage where he was just like, man, I don't want to get beaten up again, you know? And God just comes, gives him a vision and says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Nobody will attack you. That reminded me, you know, I'm with you. When we share the gospel, we've got God with us, yeah? We don't need to be afraid. And I just want to read John 14, verse 16. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, basically, when I go away, I'm going to send another helper. And this word for another, I mean, it's John 14, verse 16, where he says, I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. This word for another is allos in Greek. Now, this word means, I'll give you a helper of the same kind, of equal quality, and of the same order. So what Jesus is really saying, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's just as powerful as me. Exactly. He's the same thing. He's the same deal. Yeah, he's part of the Trinity. He's God. There's also another Greek word that he could have used, and that is heteros. As you know, you might know that word. Which means of a different quality, another nature, form, class, or kind. So just that thought that the Holy Spirit is as powerful as Jesus. And, you know, I wouldn't mind sharing the gospel with anybody if I had Jesus with me. I'd say, well, Jesus, you know, like, let's share the gospel with that guy. Yeah? And, you know, I wouldn't mind. But if the Holy Spirit is in us, we do not need to fear. We can share the gospel with people. So even when, you know, just thinking about the Pharisees, the scribes, they try to trick Jesus. They throw out questions trying to trick him. And he was able to answer. And I think exactly the same with us. When we want to share the gospel with people, God is going to give us wisdom. That if somebody tries to trick us with a question or whatever, you can just say, Lord, I don't know this answer, help me. And he'll give you the right words to answer that question. That's what he does. That's who he is. So just realizing that he is of the same quality, of the same kind. Then in verse 11 it says, and he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. 1.5 years. Oh, 1.6, no? 1.5 years, I'm just joking. 1.5 years, 1.5 years, 18 months he's there, and he's teaching. He's teaching them the word of God. Just note that, as it says, and he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And that's really making disciples. So he was making disciples. He was sharing the word of God, and he was busy making disciples out of people. Now, I want to read this little paragraph. It says, the Greek word translated as disciple comes from a verb that means to learn. A disciple attached himself to another to gain practical or theoretical knowledge by instruction or experience. It was a word used of apprentices learning a trade, as well as students learning a teacher's philosophy. I think so often we think a disciple is somebody that's stuck in a book. But that's not really what a disciple all is. He's also an apprentice. He also gains practical knowledge. You know, it's not only all about the book. Of course, it's all about the book. it is all about the book, but we need to gain practical knowledge. And that, I think the way that's explained or that's it comes over really well by experience, by practical knowledge, and by apprenticeship, learning. You know, to be hands on, and that's really what sharing your faith is. It's hands-on. We want to be hands-on. So the seventh point was making disciples. And you know the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, you know, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And then he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, but he commands us to make disciples. In Hosea 4 verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So a Christian that's not being taught is really being destroyed because of the lack of knowledge. That's what God says in Hosea. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, the knowledge of God. Let's continue reading. Verse 12, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. For I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of it. So just here, as the story unfolds, we see them, the Jews bringing Paul to the judgment seat and saying, well, we need to punish this guy. And the judge, or Gallio, is saying, look, you know, this has got nothing to do with Roman law. Yeah? Like, deal with it yourselves. This is about words and places and questions and words and names, etc. You know, do your own thing. And it's quite interesting what happens. The Jews are the ones that were bringing Paul, but what actually happened? It says that the Greek took Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him. So there must have been some Greeks which were just sick and tired of these Jews getting angry, and they just grabbed the new ruler of the synagogue, and they just beat him up, you know? And I just think that's just, I wouldn't say awesome. I mean, he got beat up, but just the faithfulness of God that Paul didn't get beat up, you know? Because Paul promised him, I'm going to make sure that nobody's going to hurt you, and here exactly the opposite happens. The ruler of the synagogue, the new ruler of the synagogue, gets beat up. Quite an interesting fact is that Sothenes, later, this ruler that got beat up, is actually mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1 as a believer. So that's just an amazing thing. So just the Lord just used every opportunity to touch people and to bring them to Christ. Then verse 18 it says, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off in Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Now, here the eighth point is commitment. Commitment. I want to quote just from David Guzik, what David Guzik said about this vow here. He's a Bible teacher, a commentator. He says, the vow was undoubtedly the vow of a Nazarite. Usually the vow of a Nazarite was taken for a certain period of time. And when completed, the hair, which had been allowed to freely grow, was cut off and offered to the Lord at a special ceremony at the temple in Jerusalem. So here, Paul had his hair cut off. And previously he had made a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow basically means that he was consecrated, which basically means being set apart for God's purpose. So here he actually said, Lord, use me in Corinth. And he made a vow not to cut his hair, and a lot of other things, not to drink from the fruit of the vine, etc., etc. But he made a vow because he said, I want to be used by God, you know? And that's basically commitment. And just thinking of that scripture where James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then just thinking, okay, what is a single-minded man? Well, a single-minded man is a man that has made up his mind, that has said, look, I want to be committed to the Lord. I want to give it my all. And not double-minded, not standing between two decisions. Just like Joshua said, you know, choose you this day whom you shall serve. Yeah, like, who do you want to serve? Do you want to serve Jehovah, or do you want to serve the other gods of the surrounding nations? So commitment. Then, yeah, let's continue reading. We're going to get to point 9. So then it says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, speaking about Priscilla and Aquila. He left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So here Paul just continues, and he continues on his journey. He goes from Ephesus, and verse 22, it continues. It says, and he landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church. He went down to Antioch. This is the end of the second missionary journey. So here Paul ends up, he lands in Caesarea, which would have been a little bit north of Jerusalem. He lands up there, and then it says he went up, he'd gone up. So he would have had to go up to Jerusalem. So he went up to Jerusalem, went to the church in Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem, he went to Antioch. And this just gives us also the idea again that Paul was a man that wasn't like a lone ranger. You know, he always went, he was part of the church, and he was sent out as part of the church. And here, you know, he went back to Jerusalem, probably shared with them what he had done on his journey. Then he went to Antioch, the church that had sent him out. And then from verse 23, his new journey starts. And it says, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. And I think here again, just noting that it's making disciples. It's not making converts. So when sharing the gospel with somebody, you know, the guy might say, look, I believe. And, you know, if he never studies the Bible again, what will happen to him? Well, he won't be a very strong Christian. He'll be a very weak Christian. And so here, this is what Paul is doing. He's going from church to church, all the churches that he's been at, and he's strengthening the disciples. So I think that's just that call, that great commission, that we should make disciples. We shouldn't make converts, we should make disciples. So teaching people. Then from verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, this is also not a point. This is something that De Beer mentioned last week, is to share the whole gospel. If you would just share, well, Jesus died for my sins on the cross, you've got to explain, what does it actually mean? You've got to explain, repentance, means, well, turning from your sin. You got to explain the whole gospel. And here, Apollos, although he was mighty in scripture, he only knew the baptism of John. Now, the baptism of John, if you guys remember, just before Jesus was baptized, we know that the things that John proclaimed was, he said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what John said. And he said, there's a greater one coming after me. That's what he was saying. So very likely that Apollos here, what he was doing, he was calling people to repent. He was saying, guys, turn from your ways, turn from your sins. But he didn't know enough about Jesus to actually say, well, because Jesus died on the cross, he hadn't heard about the rest. Because like in chapter 19, if you would continue reading, if you want to do that on your own, when Paul comes to Ephesus, he says, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? Yeah. Because, he hadn't shared the full gospel at that stage. So here are Aquila and Priscilla, take him aside and say, look, we just want to make sure that you understand the whole thing, And it says, they explained to him the way of God more accurately. Then he continues and he says, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And that's my ninth point, is that believing through grace. It's nothing that we can do. We can share the gospel and we can't make somebody believe. It's through grace. It truly is through grace. As Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Now I just want you to quickly turn with me to Revelation. Revelation 7 verse 9 and 10. It says, and this is in heaven now, and it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And I think that's exactly what it is, Salvation is a work of God. It's not a work of man. So when sharing the gospel, not relying on your own strength, not relying on your own intellect, but actually knowing, look, I'm going to share the gospel, and it's God's work to do the rest, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one that gave the increase in the people's lives. So thinking about Zechariah 4 verse 6, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. I think a very important point also with grace is that when sharing your faith, we need to pray, you need to pray that God gives you the opportunities to share, Like there have been times in my life where I've been scared to share the gospel, and I've just said to the Lord, Lord, just give me baby steps, let not the first guy punch me, if I want to share my faith, give me an opportunity to share with a close friend or to share with somebody that God brings across my path, or, you know, and the Lord is so faithful to open these opportunities for us that we can share. And so prayer, you know, just knowing, believing through grace, you know, it's God's work. So we need to be praying that God gives us opportunities by His Spirit, that He leads us to the right people, to share with the right people. Then my last one, you guys must be excited. So it says, through grace, the last verse, "For He vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Isn't it wonderful how Apollos changed here? Previously, you know, like, you know, where it speaks, you know, he was fervent in spirit, he was a mighty man of the Scriptures, he was eloquent, he was well instructed in the way, but it never said anything about Jesus. And now that Aquila and Priscilla had taught him the right way, here suddenly he's refuting and he's showing from the Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. And that's a point that De Beer had already mentioned, but I want to use it again because I think he used it as the first one, and I'll use it as the last one because I think it's so important. Use the Scripture. When sharing with somebody, we need to use the Scripture because we need to give them something to believe. Now, you can if you, for those of you who are taking notes, in James 1 verse 18 and 1 Peter 1 verse 23, both those verses teach exactly that people can only believe through the Word of God. And I remember this was probably about 4 or 5 years ago. I'd just been reading a book and I'd been studying about the Word of God and the power of the Word of God, and you know, that through the Word of God people believe. And also a scripture that said, "My word is like fire and it's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces." Just thinking about the hardness of some people's hearts, you know, God's word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. So what happened there? I just prayed and I said, "Lord, you know, like today I want to share the gospel with somebody." And, you know, it was really on my heart to just like, "Lord, show me the power of your word. I want to know the power of your word, because, you know, if this is the way that people believe through your word, then I want to understand how it works." So at that time I was staying in Tableview and I was working in Melkbos. So I drive from Tableview, that's about 15 kilometers apart. And I left Tableview and I remember, like, first little roundabout I got to, you know, I was just saying, "Lord, you know, I want to share the gospel with somebody today," like a hitchhiker. And I was driving and I saw, like, all these people there, you know, walking next to the road, and you just think, like, "Well, who am I going to share with?" And I thought, like, "Well, the one that hitchhikes, you know, the one that sticks out his thumb. I'm not just going to pick up anybody. I'm just going to, like, the one that sticks out his thumb." And I started driving, yeah, and I almost got to Melkbos, and I thought, "Man, but Lord, you really gave me the faith that, you know, that would be somebody that sticks out his hand." And I just felt like the Lord saying, "Well, turn back." I was thinking, "Well, I'm going to work. Now I'm driving back home." Anyway, yeah, that's what I felt the Lord was impressing upon my heart. And I said, "Okay, I'm going to drive back." So I drove back. And as I got to very close to Tableview, Sunningdale, as I got there, I saw a hitchhiker that was going where I was supposed to go, back to Melkbos. And when I saw that person, I just knew, well, this is the person that God wants me to share with. And I turned the car around and I drove there and I stopped, and it was a colored lady. And I remember the way she got into the car. She had a cigarette in her mouth, and she took the cigarette into the car still, and I was just thinking, "Ooh." And she, like, sort of flicked the cigarette out, and, you know, like, it was just weird. But I think the Lord just showed me, like, this picture of this broken woman, you know, stepping into the car. And we started driving, and she just started sharing some stuff, and I just thought, "What am I going to say?" I just thought, "Well, you know, that's what I prayed for. Just use God's word, you know." And I remember using Isaiah 53 verse 6 that says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all." And as I was driving, you know, like, I just said, like, you know, all we like sheep, you know, we've all gone on the wrong path, you know. And I just shared the scripture. And then, you know, and then afterwards I just said, you know what John 1 verse 12 says? And I said, John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as believed in him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. And as I, you know, I hadn't said anything else to this lady. I'd said this scripture, Isaiah 53 verse 6. I didn't even expound on it really. Then I used John 1 verse 12. And I said, as many as received him. And the words were barely out of my mouth. And this woman started like shouting. She was like, I want to receive Jesus now. Stop the car. Yeah. And I was like, whoa. Yeah. We pulled over and we prayed. And this woman, when she got out of the car, the woman that came into the car was a different woman that left the car. And I can tell you that. And it was one of the most amazing experiences of my life to see a life transformed within 5 minutes. Yeah? And that's the power of God. That's the power of the gospel. And that's the power of the scripture. And I think it's just that combination of prayer, asking God, give me opportunity. And then relying on the Holy Spirit to take you to the right people, yeah, to share the gospel. Because I've got a certain personality, you know. Maybe I won't be able to reach a certain person, but you might, yeah. And that's just how it works, you know. God made us different so that we can also reach different people. That's why we also have different churches, yeah. God reaches different people in different ways. Yeah, so Use scripture, rely on the Holy Spirit, and prayer. Those are the three things when sharing your faith. And that's what we should focus upon. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to pray, Lord. Just thinking about Philemon, when Paul wrote to Philemon, Lord. He prayed for Philemon and said, I'm praying for you that the sharing of your faith might become effective. And Lord, we are in need of that. We are in need that the sharing of our faith becomes effective, Lord. We know, Lord, that it's a work of your Spirit. We know that it's a work of your grace. We know that it's you, Lord God, that gets honor and glory and everything, Lord. And we want to praise you for that. Father, make us worshipers of you, Lord, that we persuade men to become worshipers of you, of worshipers of God. To have their lives transformed, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed of their sin, and having a new life. In Jesus' name, amen.